The scripture is John 9, 1 to 7, 13 to 17, 24 to 25, 35 to 41. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus. "But this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore the Pharisees also asked him how he received his sight. "He put mud on my eyes," the man replied, "and I washed, and now I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others asked, "How can a sinner perform such signs?" So they were divided. Then they turned again to the blind man. "What have you to say about him?" "It was your eyes he opened," the man replied. "He is a prophet." A second time they summoned the man who had been blind. "Give glory to God by telling the truth," they said. "We know this man is a sinner." So he replied, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see." Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me so that I may believe in him." Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking to you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, "What? Are we blind too?" Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains." This is the word of the Lord.
So before I begin, I just was made aware of a situation this morning that might draw our attention. It has matters of significant geopolitical implications. Currently, America is engaging in a battle with Canada on the ice rink in Italy. So I will be watching this in its full entirety. I don't know what's going on right now. And so please, just like every great hockey game is meant to be enjoyed. So until that happens, I'm here to behold Christ, not to be multitasking. All right. So, you may or may not have noticed this as you see me here. Over the past few years, I have been struggling with the use of reading glasses. You're witnessing my last-ditch attempt to hold on to youthful, healthy eyesight by not using them. The last time I went to the, do I hear any amens? Okay, yeah. The last time I went to the optometrist, he had me do the typical, you know, diagnoses, right? I went in thinking I've got a good balance between distant sight and up-close reading. I assumed that my vision was clear enough. So he did the usual, A, clearer or better? Better or worse? And suddenly I wasn't so sure. Was it clearer before? Is it better now? How did I not notice how fuzzy things were? When we visit the eye doctor, we walk in assuming that our sight is fine. We've compensated for our distortion and blurriness for years. You thought you could see, but really you couldn't. And here's the unsettling thing. You don't get to ultimately decide what is most clear to you. The optometrist does. You might feel confident, and you might have managed through life. You might even prefer just a little bit of fuzziness because you don't get to see all the distortions. But only this optometrist says, no, you don't actually see clearly. See, clarity isn't self-determined. It is revealed to us. That experience, that unsettling realization that perhaps we don't see as clearly as we think, sits at the heart of John chapter 9. For the past several weeks, we've been walking through this sermon series on beholding the beholder, this thread of seeing throughout Scripture. We started with Hagar and how she names the God who sees me. We looked at Moses and Isaiah and the psalmist and Mary. And last week we looked at Jesus and the disciples and his invitation to them, which is come and see. The issue here is that we've been asking how we can look, what is our seeing of God? But John 9 asks something more unsettling. What if the greatest obstacle to beholding God is believing that you already see clearly? What if the biggest obstacle to you seeing God is believing that you already see clear enough? See, this chapter is not just about a blind man receiving sight. It's about certainty. It's about who gets to say what is right and true. And it ends with Jesus saying the statement, "For judgment I have come into this world, that the blind will see and the see will become blind." Those who see will become blind. See, the problem is in the story is not blindness, it's certainty. As we move through this story, we're going to see three things. One, the wrong question about suffering. Two, the closed system of false certainty. And three, the revealing light that either leads to judgment or worship. Because only those who admit they cannot see are ready for sight. And when we cling to our version of reality, we forfeit true light. So the story begins simply. Jesus comes, John says in verse 1, as he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. Before anyone else speaks or acts, we're told once again, Jesus sees him. A thread we've seen repeated over and over in the texts. But the disciples immediately ask a question. They say, Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents, that he was born blind? It's a tidy theological system. Suffering must equal sin. Disability must equal punishment. God must be running a moral slot machine in heaven, right? Insert obedience, cha-ching, you get blessing. Insert failure, cha-ching, you get consequence. It's clean, we can understand it, and it presents to us a sense of control. If suffering can be traced to a cause or a fault, then the universe remains predictable. Jesus dismantles that framework with a single sentence in verse 3. Neither this man nor his parents sinned. This happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. He refuses to play the blame game. He refuses moral slot machine logic. The disciples are not cruel, trying to point out the fault here. They're just certain in the way the world works. And certainty can be more dangerous than cruelty. Jesus does not offer a detailed explanation of why this man was blind. He doesn't trace the origin of evil. What he does do is he moves towards restoration. He spits on the ground, mixes some dust, picks up the dust, and puts it on the man's eyes. This is an act that echoes Genesis. Dust, formation, and then he says, go and wash in the pool of Siloam. So the man goes, he washes, and he ends up seeing. John wants us to hear this echo from the prologue in the gospel as well, where he says, the light that shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Over and over, echoes of creation. See, this event is not simply a medical intervention. It is new creation. Light is shining and entering chaos once again. But instead of celebration, this miracle provides controversy. The neighbors question it. The Pharisees come to investigate. What unfolds is not a debate about whether this man can see. It's pretty clear that he does. But it's about how to interpret the meaning of his healing. The Pharisees, they're not fools. They're learned. They are logical. And so they go and interview this man who was, they've known has been blind, but now all of a sudden he's seeing and everyone's talking about it. But they're not celebrating the fact that this man is now healed. They're just trying to find out how this happened. When they hear that Jesus made some mud with his spit and he did it and he healed on a Sabbath, their framework, their closed system cannot accommodate it. A Sabbath-breaking teacher cannot be from God. This does not compute. See, they begin with a system, they begin with a framework, and they filter what the evidence is through that. And when pressed, they say in verse 24, we know that this man is a sinner. It's not possible for someone to heal on the Sabbath. And that phrase, we know, becomes the hinge of this chapter. They are confident in their assessment. Their system cannot accommodate a Messiah who disrupts their interpretation. And therefore, this miracle must either be reinterpreted or dismissed in their closed system. In contrast, the man who is born blind says something very disarming in verse 25. He goes, how he can see or who opened his eyes, we do not know. Oh, that's the Pharisees. Okay, sorry, I'm jumping to the wrong one. See, this is what I need glasses for. Okay. Whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. See, earlier he had already said, I don't know. I intentionally misread that, okay? And so he said, I don't know. He admits his ignorance. He doesn't have the complete picture. He doesn't claim comprehensive understanding of what happened. He simply testifies to what he has experienced. The Pharisees say, we know, we know, we know. The man says, I don't know. One clings to certainty, the other clings to experience. One defaults to a system, the other just simply tells the truth of what happened. And slowly, and almost imperceptibly, as we see unfold in this chapter, the one who admits ignorance actually ends up to be the one who worships. And the ones who claim knowledge and claim certainty and claim that they are worshiping the one true God are the ones who find themselves moving towards blindness. The tragedy of this chapter is not intellectual failure. It is spiritual defensiveness. Spiritual blindness is rarely about information or intelligence. It is a closed system. A room sealed so tight in our lives that even if Jesus enters it, he will find it hard to disrupt. See, we all carry frameworks of how we see the world and how we see ourselves. Frameworks for identity, for our theology, for politics, and even for God himself. And these frameworks might contain elements of truth and insight, but when protecting those matters more than receiving revelation from God, we find ourselves in danger. And beneath these frameworks lies something even more vulnerable. See, certainty gives us more than just answers. It actually stabilizes us, or stabilizes our sense of self. See, if this belief collapses, who holds you up? If my assumption is wrong, who do I end up being? Surrender often feels less like growth and more like loss. It feels discomforting, maybe even threatening. I know that impulse myself. I prefer clarity. I love data. I love facts. I love spreadsheets and graphs. I love collecting data and discerning that and interpreting it and communicating it. Admitting blindness doesn't come easy to me. And it may not for you as well. So the question is not only whether the world is blind or that others have their blind spots, but where we are blind. Where have we built a system so airtight that Jesus can't get in? Where have we been more committed to being right than to being formed by Jesus? Where do we say, we know, we've got it together? Instead, Lord, teach me. After the man is expelled from the synagogue, after he pays the cost of his testimony, after he's healed, Jesus seeks him out. Verse 35, we're told, Jesus heard that he was thrown out, and when he found him, another seeking God who sees language, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" This detail matters. The one rejected by the religious establishment is sought by Christ himself and asks, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" The man replies humbly, "Who is he, sir?" The man asks, "Tell me, so that I might believe in him." The man remains open. He's still learning. He's still aware that he doesn't have it all together. He doesn't fully see. And then what happens? Jesus says, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Friends, this is the climax of this chapter. It's not the miracle. It's not the interrogation of the Pharisees, but it's what the miracle produces. This story resolves not just in sight being restored to this man who was born blind. And watch the confession unfold of this man over through this chapter. First, he says, this man called Jesus, I don't know, I think he's a prophet. Then he's from God. And then he says, in this interaction that we just read, "Sir, tell me." And finally, "Lord." Physical sight becomes spiritual sight, and spiritual sight leads to allegiance and worship of the one true God. There's something interesting here that the English translators have done for us that's helpful. In Greek, the word for "sir" and "Lord" in that brief interaction between Jesus, they are the same word. It's kurios. What begins as this respectful address to someone who did something for him turns into surrender and worship and lordship. Worship. Worship is the response of this man to the one true God who's standing in front of him. Worship. Worship. But then something, Jesus says something very surprising. After worship, he says, "For judgment, I have come into this world so that the blind will see and those who see will become blind." Wow. The man responds to Jesus with worship and loyalty and allegiance, and Jesus' response to that worship is what? Judgment. How would you like some of that after today's service? See, in John's gospel, judgment is not volatility. It's not divine overreaction. It is clarity. See, when light enters a room, it doesn't create dust. It doesn't create stains. It simply reveals it. So when Christ stands before us, the only response to our response to close it discloses our posture towards God. The healed man moves towards Jesus and worships and declares, "You are Lord. You are the leader of my life. Teach me." The Pharisees meet the same Jesus and they insist, "I already see." The same light falls on both and it reveals two very different responses. See, the issue isn't confusion or knowledge, it's certainty. So the question that John leaves for us is this: when the light of the world stands before you and I, what becomes visible? Christ does not come as this abstract idea. He doesn't come just as some dump of knowledge. He comes as embodied truth. The light of the world stands before us. And that light, that embodied truth, tests what we have built. Our explanations, our assumptions, our self-assurances. And some of those structures will collapse in that light, and some of them will be refined. But nothing remains untouched. Judgment is that holy clarity that comes when reality is decided not by our preferences, not by our fears, but by Jesus himself standing before us. Here's the mercy. The same light that exposes is also the light that heals. The one that renders verdict is the one who goes looking for the man cast out of the synagogue. The judge is also the shepherd. The one who reveals our blindness is the one who opens our eyes. The only safe place in this kind of light is surrender. Not judgment, not defensiveness, but worship. Lord, I believe. Lord, teach me. That's very easy for, I think, all of us to identify with this healed man. But before you do that, pause. Where might we be closer to the Pharisees than we imagine? Where do we protect our certainty instead of receiving sight from Jesus? Where do we defend our frameworks of being and living in this world instead of just kneeling before the Almighty God? See, the light still stands before us. The invitation remains the same. Is it, "We know, I got this, God," or, "Lord, I believe"? Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, light of the world, we confess that we are often more certain than when we should be humble. We defend our assumptions more quickly than we actually seek your truth. We judge before we listen. We protect what feels safe and comfortable rather than bowing to your lordship. As we've been singing this morning, open our eyes. Where we are blind, give us sight. Where we're defensive, make us teachable. Where we cling on to control, teach us to worship. Deliver us from false certainty and lead us into your light, Lord. We believe. Help us with our unbelief. Amen.